Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome, welcome. So glad to have you here this evening. From what I understand, McCurdy's on Main is on fire right now. So we're going to pray McCurdy's. So we're going to pray and then we're going to continue in worship and hope that our responders can take care of that situation. So let's pray. We'll pray specifically for McCurdy's and for the responders respond to that situation. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for a great Sunday so far. Lord, we pray right now for the owners of McCurdy's and the employees and all the responders who are going to put out that fire. Lord, I pray even right now that you would just extinguish it. God, I pray that there would be minimal damage to the building and property. And Lord, we just ask for you to protect those people involved. God, as we worship tonight, as we seek to put our focus on you and you alone, would you please help our focus be on you. Lord, as we study through the book of Acts, much like your Holy Spirit moved early on in church history, we know that you continue to move and be present with us even today. So God, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, if you would stand with us and sing, please.
Christ in me.
some ushers to come forward.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be here tonight, to be in your house, Lord, to take time and worship you. Lord, we just lift up Brother Brandon as he brings a word. Lord, we continue to pray for the responders as they respond. And Lord, we're just asking you to use these tithes and offerings for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. That's where we will be digging into this evening. Obviously, we continue, as Brother Jim said, to lift up our prayers for the first responders and those at McCurdy's. So we are in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. We are going to read and study through Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon. I've decided to break up chapter 2 into three parts for you, mostly for you, also some for me. It's a whole lot of scripture to cover in a period of time. So, Acts chapter 2, what has happened so far? Well, we've had Pentecost. We've had flaming tongues land on the people, and we talked last week about how this most likely symbolized that the Spirit of God landed on them, much like in the account of John, that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. It's symbolic. It's a way of understanding. It's an analogy. And so we know that the people were all speaking in their own languages, but everyone heard each other in their heart language, the language that they grew up in, the language that they dream in. And as they heard all these things happen, they were amazed. It was a miracle that the Holy Spirit had descended on people just like Jesus had said it would. And now we pick up in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 36. So please follow along with me as I read. Peter stood up with the 11. Raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, so you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 22, if you're still following along with me. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the path of life to me. You have filled me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Verse 31, we're almost through this. Saying what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we dig into your word tonight, that nothing will get lost. That we will hear and we will understand, and you will illuminate the scriptures to us and give us clear understanding. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's start with what's happening, right? So how did last week's message close? Well, I talked to you about box wine. You laughed a lot. I bragged to all my friends at how much you laughed at all my jokes. But really, what was happening was people were seeing what was happening, and they said, these people must be drunk. These people must be intoxicated of some sort, because they're just talking nonsense. And Peter says very clearly, no, these people aren't drunk. In fact, it's only 9 in the morning. And usually this passage does great in a Sunday morning service, because people will typically say, well, preacher, does like 11:25? Like, is that a safe time to get drunk? But here we are, Peter is saying, listen, don't take this moment for granted. This is what I shared with you last week, right? I shared with you that I have a tendency to be cynical about when God moves. I have a tendency to think, God, you're not actually moving in our midst. I'm just, you know, something's happening, but it's not really you, or it's not really something special. It just is what it is. And Peter's saying, listen, you think these people are drunk, but in fact, something you've never seen before is happening. But it is something you've heard about before. It is something you're familiar with. And you're even listening to me now, and you're going, well, what do you mean? Peter immediately starts quoting the Bible. Fascinating, right? It's something the New Testament writers had the advantage of that the Old Testament writers didn't have. Yes, the Old Testament writers had scrolls that would have various passages of scripture on them. But when we come to the book of Acts, they have the entirety of the Old Testament at their disposal to study, to learn, to know. And Peter knows it well enough to quote it. So here's point number one tonight. If you're taking notes, if you didn't get a sheet, there's some in the back, there's some on the windowsill here. Point number one tonight is this. Keep God's word in your heart. Keep God's word in your heart. This is very similar to a Psalm of David, where he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Keep God's word in your heart. Here's what I know, okay? And I've really come to have confidence in this. I think if you read God's word in a moment when you need to speak God's word to someone else, the Holy Spirit will bring back to memory that verse you read. I believe that. How do I know? Well, because it happens to me all the time. And it happens to me a little more because it's in a more public setting where I'm preaching to you. But I can't tell you how many times I won't have a Bible verse on my notes and the Holy Spirit just brings it back to my memory to share with you. I believe that God's Holy Spirit, when we take in the Word of God, He propels it forth from us. Here's the example, right? Peter is sharing this sermon. This is the same Peter, by the way. I think we need to talk about Peter some before we continue on in this. This is the same Peter who sliced someone's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed 3 times. This is the same Peter who sank in the water, took his eyes off of Jesus. The same Peter. What's different now from before? It's not life experience. It's not that he's a little bit wiser now. It's that Peter has the Holy Spirit living with him. That's the difference. What makes the difference between Peter who denied Jesus 3 times and Peter who is preaching this sermon to people who just heard people talking in all sorts of different languages and everyone's hearing it in their own language? And he's saying this. You got to keep in mind, this is going to be a chaotic scene. You have tons of people talking and people are going, "You understand what I'm saying? And you understand what I'm saying? And I can understand what you're saying?" And Peter sees this moment and sees what people are saying. People are saying, "No, they're just drunk. There's something going on there." And Peter preaches the gospel. Peter preaches Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. It's amazing. And the only difference between now and 2 months ago is that he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. But I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit used Peter's knowledge from before as he had studied the scriptures. I want to read this with you. We're going to pick up in verse 16, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 16. "On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." Joel is a minor prophet, by the way. Again, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, minor prophet doesn't mean not important. It means small amount of content. Okay? My brain just doesn't work like that, y'all. I'm sorry. Verse 17. "And it will be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy." Here's the second point tonight as you continue to take notes. The second point tonight is this: a beautiful picture of the church. A beautiful picture of the church. What is the prophet Joel talking about? Prophet Joel is talking about men and women, old men and women, young men and women, children. And all of these people will contribute to what was foretold. What are we talking about here? "In the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Now, let's talk a little bit about last days. I don't want us to take too much time here. I do want to be very clear, though, and I think I've shared this with you before. You'll hear me share this again, most likely. If you spend all your time focusing on when the world's going to end, or you look at different governments and different political situations and go, "Yep, end of the world's tomorrow," I think... Now, I want to be gracious as I say this. I think your focus is on the wrong thing. There's a mission we have. We need to go proclaim the gospel to people, especially if we think the world is ending tomorrow, right? Especially if we think the last days are here. then we need to be more urgent than ever to proclaim this message of Christ. Much like the prophet Jonah, and again, I know I'm mixing up Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Much like the prophet Jonah, we have a message to proclaim. We don't want you to perish. We want you to trust in Jesus and have everlasting life. And the time is drawing near. Keep in mind, the book of Acts was written 2,000 years ago. It was lived 2,000 years ago. Not quite 2,000, but almost 2,000. I don't know about you, but if I was waiting 2,000 years for anything, I'd be pretty disgruntled. I'd be pretty frustrated. And here's what happens to a lot of believers in Christ is we get so caught up in the end of the world. We get so caught up in blood moons. And we read this story by this author. And we think that our focus should be on, I'm going to predict when the world's going to end. Or I'm going to predict when this happens. And our focus is exactly where God doesn't want it. Because if it's anywhere other than on Jesus, well, it's not really a good focus point. So anyway, God says, I will pour out my spirit on men and women in those days. I'll pour out my spirit on the children. The old men will dream dreams. The young men will have visions. Church, we all need each other. Young and old alike. Men and women, we all need each other because God has uniquely gifted each of us to contribute to the kingdom of God. Why do I know that you are so special to our church? You go, preacher, you've only been here 3 or 4 weeks. I mean, how could you really know what I contribute to the church? Because I know you're here. I know that God has saved you and that God loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. And now you have a role within our local congregation, First Baptist Glenville. God has brought you here, and however you serve, or however you give, or however you lead, or however you are here, God has gifted you in that way. And there are people that you will encounter in this church, outside of this church, in the community, as you go, that God has specifically put in your path. Because this is how God has orchestrated his church together. There's a passage in one of Paul's writings where he talks about how some people are hands and some people are feet. It's not my preference to be a foot, but that's okay. But we all have our different roles and our different tasks, and the body needs each other. You guys are going to laugh at this probably. You know, I'm approaching 30, which my wife makes fun of me for, and you guys are thinking, I'd love to be 30. But something that's happened as I've entered my late 20s, and again, don't ridicule me too much, but if I sleep wrong, I'm out for the count. Like, I wake up, I'm grumpy, my back hurts, I can't walk properly. And I need my body to contribute, especially when I'm walking up and down the stairs. Lord, help me if I'm carrying Grayson and I need to, like, not fall backwards. But I need my body, every single aspect of it, to contribute to me moving forward. Church, the way we are most like God intends us to be is when you have people of all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of personalities. And they come together and they serve and worship the Lord together. That is a beautiful picture of the church. I don't care if you come in here and speak in tongues. I care that you're part of the church. Whatever role God has for you, serve in it faithfully. Let's continue. We'll pick up in verse 19, okay? Verse 19. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Let's talk about the day of the Lord for a moment. The day of the Lord could refer to several things. Here's what I believe contextually this is referring to. Day of the Lord is used multiple times in Scripture. It's even used within the Old Testament, believe it or not, and in the New Testament. When we think about the day of the Lord, we probably think about the day Jesus is going to return and he's got a tattoo on his thigh and he's on a white horse. We probably think about that day, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, go read your Bible. We probably think about that day. Another thing it may refer to is what's going to happen to the land of Nineveh in the book of Jonah, is that there is a day of the Lord. It's a day of destruction that's coming. And this day of destruction is the day of the Lord. So let's talk about what the day of the Lord is, because the day of the Lord always refers to God's judgment on people. Okay? So when we talk about the day of the Lord, I want to be clear, we're not talking about a happy, happy day, okay? We're not talking about, yes, Jesus is going to crack the skies and return and we're all going to sing. It is going to be a dreadful day. Why do I say this? Because anyone who has not put their trust in Jesus is going to perish. So, when we talk about the day of the Lord coming, I don't care about what color the sun or moon's going to be. I don't care about the cloud or the pillar. Not because I think it's unimportant, but because I think right now what is most urgent to us, and again, you're going to hear me repeat this over and over and over again, and I hope you really take it to heart and adopt it into your life. Because the day of the Lord is coming, we must preach Jesus. We must share the gospel of Jesus. Doesn't matter what the day of the Lord looks like. You understand? It doesn't matter when it is. But because it's coming, we need to proclaim Jesus. And there's nothing more important than that. Nothing. Yes, there are things we as a church can do once people accept Christ, and there's ministry we can do, and there's things we can do. But you need to understand, it doesn't matter how many programs we have at the church. It doesn't matter how many people are within the church. If we are not using our time to share the gospel with others. Which leads me to my last point tonight. Point number three. Let the whole house know. Let the whole house know. Let's pick up. Let's pick up in verse 31, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, that's another way to say the grave or death, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of this. By the way, you know how many times I've told you so far that something that's unhealthy for us to do as we read the Bible is to plug ourselves in as a character, right? Like it's not good for us when we're reading the Bible to say, all right, here's the story of Jonah. If I was in Jonah's shoes, this is how it relates to me. That's not really a healthy way to read the Bible, right? Because God deals with different people differently. We see that. But what's happening here is Peter is preaching a sermon. Honestly, I could have read this to you and said amen and we could have gone home. But here's what Peter's preaching. And this is for you and this is for me. God has raised this Jesus and we are all witnesses of this. What's he saying? Here's what's happening in these times. People have heard stories of Jesus' resurrection, of Jesus' ascension from the grave and ascension into heaven. And Peter's saying, listen, I'm not just sharing a message with you about something I heard from a friend that they heard from another friend. I'm sharing with you, we are witnesses of Jesus coming back from the grave. That's what makes Peter's message in this moment so powerful. It's because he's a firsthand witness. I mean, he is a primary source to the resurrection of Jesus. What difference does this make? Well, I'm telling you about Jesus right now, right? And we're talking about Jesus. But it'd be very easy for you to say, well, have you seen Jesus resurrected? And I would have to say, no, not with my eyes, but I've read his word, and I trust in his word, and I've experienced his Holy Spirit in me. And you would say, but have you seen him? have you truly seen Jesus? And I would say, well, yes, spiritually, but not physically. And you might be able to write that off. What Peter's saying is, you can't write this off. We saw Jesus crucified. We saw him put in the grave. We saw him raised from the grave. And his body, think about the verse before this, go back. His body did not decay. He was in the grave for 3 days. 3 days. And God preserved him. And Peter says, God has raised this Jesus, and we are witnesses to it. It's a very powerful argument Peter's making. Verse 33. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. So Peter's addressing the elephant in the room. You guys think we're all drunk, but here's what's happening. God has poured out his Spirit. Peter first referenced the Old Testament. He referenced the Scriptures. And then he explained the Scriptures. Joel says, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Your young men will prophesy and your old men will dream dreams. Peter's saying, this is it. This is what Joel told us about. This is the time. God's Holy Spirit has been poured out on the people, and we are witnesses to it. Verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What's the big point about referencing David? You got to understand, people were still disgruntled and dissatisfied with who Jesus was. The expectation for who Jesus was going to be was he was going to be a Davidic king, a king from the line of David, which he is, by the way, but a king like David who is going to slay these other nations and is going to keep Rome off of us. Those Roman oppressors, they're going to be scattered far and wide, and we will not be captive to them anymore. And we will never again be slaves to anyone because God has rescued us by sending a king who's going to fight and protect us. And instead of coming as a mighty warrior, Jesus comes as a servant who dies on behalf of his people so that they may have life. He broke the mold. It's not what anybody expected. And people are frustrated with this. And Peter is using this argument. I mean, he's really thinking logically here, which again, we talked about Peter. Peter is a zealot, which means that he is very eager, right, so to speak. This same Peter is using reason to convince these people who Jesus is and why he's important to them and what is happening. And he says, you guys are so focused on David, but David is the one who said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Even David bows down to King Jesus. You guys keep wanting King David, but we have someone greater. This is what's happening. Verse 36, this is where the last point comes from. Let the whole house know. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Here's the kind of closing information for you tonight. There's no more points. This word Messiah is a really important word in our understanding of who Jesus is. This word Messiah, another way to say it might be the anointed one, or the chosen one, or the one who God has appointed. You know what's really interesting about the word Messiah? Is that it's very close to the understanding that we have about God choosing the fish to swallow Jonah. And you're going, preacher, well, you might have lost me there for a minute. If you remember, as we were talking through Jonah, and again, I mean, you got to be here Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, because this is all coming together. I told you that God was in control the whole time, that God appointed the fish to swallow Jonah. Jesus was appointed by God to be the sacrifice for us. Jesus had his own will. Okay, Jesus had the opportunity to tell God no. Do I think the fish had the opportunity to tell God no? I don't think so. That's a little bit harder of a stretch. Do I know that Jesus had the ability to? Yes and no. I'll explain this. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is in one of the accounts is in Mark chapter 14, if you want to write this down. Jesus is praying and he says, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, if you can take this burden from me, please do so. And verse 36 in Mark chapter 14 says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus didn't necessarily want to die a cruel death on a cross. Bear with me. But he knew it was worth it because he loves you that much. And so his love for you drove him to the cross. You know, I've heard some people talk about how our sin drove Jesus to the cross, which there's truth to that. But I'm not powerful enough to make God do anything. It's God's love and his mercy that compelled him to send Jesus to the cross on my behalf. God is not divided. God is not, you know, one part of God can say, I want to do this, and one part of God say, no, I don't. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God as revealed to us in the Scriptures, is completely unified. Deuteronomy says, the Lord your God is one. So when Jesus was chosen, the Messiah, the appointed one, what is the chosen task? Well, we know this. The chosen task was that God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life that we couldn't, to live a sinless life, to be victimized and punished and crucified for crimes he didn't commit. You know that they accused Jesus of blasphemy. This idea that Jesus was saying he was God, and they were like, you can't do that. Little did they know. And not only did he die on the cross, but he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day. The most miraculous thing about this sermon Peter's preaching, it shows me two quick things. One, it shows me that God can use anybody to share the truth. Okay, Peter's not known for being tactful. Peter's not known for using his words well, right? In the garden, he sliced someone's ear off. He didn't use his words, he used his sword. Two is this. This message is so important that even if someone is accusing you of being a drunk, you still need to share this message with them. I got to tell you, much like I said this morning, no one should be our enemy so severely that we want them to die without knowing Christ. Hatred has no place among God's people. And we need to let the whole house know. What's the house? Well, in verse 36, the house of Israel is all the people of Israel. I think it's not too far of a stretch to say that we as a church, we as believers in Christ, not just people in First Baptist Glenville, but as people who know and trust in Jesus, we need to let the whole world know that this Jesus who was crucified is Lord and Messiah. He is the Lord and Savior. He is Lord of all. And if we put our trust in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Lord, thank you for your word. And I just pray tonight as we are here worshiping, and I know there's a lot going on outside and down the road. Lord, I pray that you would be with all those people. Lord, it's amazing that you can be both present here and present there. And Lord, I know that as you are present here, you are also present there with them and comforting them. God, as we have this time of invitation, however it is you would have people respond, I pray that they would be bold enough to. So God, if there's anyone here who wants to put their trust in you for the very first time, I pray that you would give them confidence and boldness, much like you gave Peter, to come down, to talk with me, the Lord, most importantly, to talk. In Christ, in Jesus' name.
Hey, stand up, please.
Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. And And Lord, we just continue to lift up our first responders and those in the courteous. God, would you please use us in whatever way you need us to be, your hands and feet. Lord, we help our community rally together in whatever's happening. And God, I just pray that we will continue to be a lighthouse in this community. Not so that the focus is on us, but that the focus is on you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.